This past Wednesday afternoon, myself, Lynn Stone, and Steve Strickler went down to Long's Park, F&M campus, as well as a park in Lancaster City, and we took a video camera along, and we interviewed people. And here was the question that we asked them. The first question was, where do you find joy in your life? The second question was, do you believe it's possible to have a friendship with God? What does a friendship with God look like? So what would have been your response if you'd have been at Long's Park on Wednesday afternoon? Where do you find joy? What's your friendship relationship with God like? A couple of the individuals on there that I'd like to highlight their responses was one, the young man, who quite honestly said what brings him joy is money. And he was excited about his new job. And Lynn had a great response. New job, more money, more joy. We sort of chuckle at that, but that's how a lot of us live. The young lady that we interviewed from F&M, when we asked her what brings her joy, her response was her horses. Her extra activities after school, sports, her friends. When we asked her about a friendship with God, she said, I don't need religion. I haven't come to a point in my life where I need God, where I need religion. But it was also interesting that she said, you know, but my grandparents have gotten a lot more religious as they've gotten older. And maybe if something drastic happened in my life, I might recognize that I need God. The young man, I believe his name was David, from F&M, he had a soft and tender heart. And when we asked him about having a friendship with God, he said, you know, he said, I recognize that there's people who go to church that, in his words, have a connection with God. And he said, I'd be very interested in that. And if you know Lynn, you recognize once the camera went off, Lynn had a follow-up conversation with him. But this morning, we want to look at a passage in John chapter 15 that Jesus is offering to his followers. The opportunity to experience his love, to experience his joy, and to experience his friendship. So I want to encourage each of you to turn there, John chapter 15. Jesus is giving his parting words to his disciples. He has just eaten the Last Supper with the disciples, and within 24 hours he will be crucified and will be hanging on the cross. This is the last opportunity for Jesus to speak into the lives of his disciples. This is his last evening with them, his last opportunity to teach them. If you were here last week, you remember Jesus is communicating to the disciples in the imagery that he is the vine, they are the branches, and they must stay connected to him if they're going to bear fruit in their lives. With that background, follow along as we read John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. In this passage, Jesus shares with his disciples three blessings that they can anticipate, three blessings that they can expect to have as they stay connected to him, the vine. This first is found in verses 9 and 10. Look with me again at those verses. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, and remain in his love. The first blessing that we see that Jesus highlights that the disciples can have is the opportunity to remain in his love, to experience his love. I love the way Eugene Peterson in The Message translates these two verses. He says this, this is Jesus speaking, I loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. Kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I love the description, the picture of being at home in Christ's love, resting in his love, abiding in his love, being comfortable in his love. That's what Christ is offering to his disciples, to us. My experience is that a lot of people know about Christ's love. But it's not an intellectual understanding. Probably most of us in this room would say, yes, I know that the Bible teaches that Christ loved me. But here's the most important question. Have you experienced Christ's love this week? If so, how? In what situation? What did that look like? What is it to experience Christ's love? To remain in his love? To be at home in his love? Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Here we see what Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want to draw your attention to the phrase, to grasp. Not to know, but to grasp. It's an experience that you would grasp, that you would experience how long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ. This love that surpasses knowledge. It's not just an intellectual understanding. It's what Christ is offering his followers. One of the blessings of staying connected to the vine is experiencing his love. So what does experiencing Christ's love look like? Let's try to make that tangible. What does that look like in your life? Obedience? Absolutely. We're going to come back to that at the end. Josh is jumping ahead of me. Good. Let me share an example from my life. A couple of weeks ago, it was Communion Sunday. Communion Sunday, I was anticipated, looking forward to, excited about what I was going to be doing in the afternoon. Found myself first service during communion, feeling guilty. I was like, oh man, the affections of my heart are more for what I'm doing this afternoon. I know the Bible says I should love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind. But that's not what's going on in my heart right now. Begin to try to justify and defend. And finally, between services, I said, you know what? I need to acknowledge that the affections of my heart are more for the plans this afternoon than participating in communion. That's wrong. That's sin. But at that moment, there was peace. There was rest. I was able to accept and receive Christ's forgiveness. You think I enjoyed second service communion more than first service? Absolutely. At that moment, I was abiding in, remaining in, experiencing Christ's love and his forgiveness. The second blessing that Christ offers is found in verse 11. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I love it. Jesus tells his disciples, the same joy that is in me may be in you. The same joy that Christ was experiencing as he walked in obedience, as he abided and connected with the Father, was the same joy that they were going to have the opportunity to experience. Not a partial joy that comes and goes based on circumstances, but a complete joy. Take a look at John chapter 17, verse 13. Jesus says a little bit later in the evening to the disciples, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them." Jesus is speaking to the Father. He says, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they," meaning his followers, us, "may have the full measure of my joy." Not partial, full measure, complete. So we think about what that is. Take a look at the notes in your handout. It says, Jesus does not call Christians to a dull existence of being hated by the world, obeying commands, and waiting to get to heaven. Instead, he offers us fullness of joy. Nothing else in all the world can bring the joy that we find in serving, abiding in, and obeying Christ. Jesus had promised, "I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full." Look at the second quote by John Piper. He says this, "Jesus came into the world with good news, not bad news. He does not call us to a willpower religion that feels only duty and no delight. He calls us to himself and to his Father. Therefore, he calls us to joy. Of course, it's not the joy in things. Jesus is not preaching a health and wealth and prosperity gospel, one of America's most lamentable exports to the world. It's a joy in God and in his Son." Jesus calls us to find joy, not in things, not in our circumstances, but in our relationship with him, through abiding and remaining and connecting with him. So what did you find joy in this week? Was it in things? Was it in your circumstances? For those of you who were here last week and we talked about pruning, and some of you said, "You know what, I'm going through a pruning process." If you're going through a pruning process, that is a great opportunity for you to experience finding your joy in God and in his Son Jesus. Because if you're going through suffering, difficult circumstances, you probably can't find your joy in circumstances. Praise the Lord, because that's going to come and go. Learn to find your joy, your peace, your strength in Christ. Blessing number three is found in verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." In the days of Jesus, the disciples of a rabbi were considered his servants. Jesus was communicating to his disciples that the relationship that he was going to have with them, his disciples, was going to change. It was going to change from the master-servant relationship to that of a friendship, indicating intimacy. In those days, a servant did not have an intimate relationship with his earthly master. A servant would normally know his master's affairs. Instead, would not know his master's affairs. Instead, he simply did what he was told. Jesus says it's going to be different. It is different. "I've told you everything that the Father has communicated to me." To help us to understand the imagery of this analogy, take a look at your quote in the back of your handout. Underneath three, experiencing his friendship. The idea of being a friend of God also has background. In the Old Testament, Abraham was referred to as a friend of God. Wisdom is said to make people the friends of God, but this phrase is lit up by a custom practiced at the courts, both of the Roman emperors and of kings in the Middle East. Here's what I want you to see. At these courts, there is a very select group called the Friends of the King, or the Friends of the Emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come to his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and the most intimate connection with him. That is what Jesus wants the disciples to understand. He knows they're going into persecution. He knows the days to follow are going to be hard. But in those days, he wants them to understand that they can be his friend, that they can have a personal, intimate relationship with him. Being a Christian isn't about going to church, following rules, being baptized. It's about having a friendship, a relationship, personal and intimate with Christ himself. It's not just communicating to Christ through our prayers. It's not just him communicating to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word. It's that back and forth, communing, abiding, relating, staying connected to him, the vine. So how's your friendship with Jesus? Or are you too busy for him? Do you have other priorities and passions? Would you prefer to keep him in the background, on the self, so you're free to do what you want? Or maybe what's the most important question as we think about our friendship with God? What gets in the way of our friendship with God? So let's review. Here in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, Jesus is putting an offer on the table. He's letting the disciples know in his parting words what they will have the opportunity to look forward to. He says, you're going to have the opportunity to remain in my love, to be at home in my love, to rest in my love. You're going to have the opportunity to have joy, joy like I have. You're also going to have the opportunity to not just be my servant, but for us to have a personal, intimate friendship. But the million-dollar question that we all need to be asking is, so how do we have that? How do we experience that? How do we receive that? The answer is found in verses 10 and 14. I want you to see the word if. See how verse 10 begins? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is communicating to his disciples the path, the road to experiencing Christ's love, joy, and friendship is found in obedience. It's found in obedience. Now, before we go any further, I don't want you to misconstrue what this text is saying. The text is not saying that Jesus' love is unconditional. He loves us unconditionally, regardless of our performance, regardless of our actions. He loves us unconditionally. He also extends to us unconditionally his joy. If we do something wrong, if we sin, if we disobey, he doesn't withdraw that offer from the table. At the same time, his friendship isn't conditional. He always has open arms. He always has open arms. He desires a personal and intimate relationship with us. But if you're going to receive that, if you're going to experience that, if that's going to be part of your day to day, he makes it clear. You need to obey my commands. You need to walk in obedience to me. And look with me at what he says in verse 10. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Catch this. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus is the example. Jesus is saying, I was able to remain, experience, be at home in my Father's love as I walked in obedience to my Father. Where did the joy that Jesus have come from? It was the joy that he received as he walked in obedience to the Father. He says clearly, in regards to friendship, I have a personal, intimate relationship with God the Father. Me and God the Father are tight. It comes as a result of walking in obedience. As we think about Jesus' desire to be obedient, his example of obedience to God the Father, look with me at these two verses. John chapter 14, verse 31. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded. Do you see the connection between love and obedience? To see the intimacy and the connection between God the Father and God the Son? I love the Father, and I obey exactly what the Father has commanded. Look at another example. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" The context here is Judas has led the army and the military to take Jesus captive, put him in prison, have him arrested. And Peter is like, "No way." He gets out his sword. "No way. You're not taking Jesus." Jesus says, "Peter, put your sword away. Lay it down. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" In other words, God the Father is calling me to walk this out. God the Father is calling me to go to the cross. It's the cup I must bear. It's the cup I must take. It's the cup that was given to me, and I'm going to take it. If you want to experience Christ's love, joy, and friendship, recognize it's going to come through obedience. As you obey the Father, as Christ obeyed the Father. Let's continue to think again about the context of Christ's obedience. This verse that we just looked at with Peter and the sword. This is what is going to happen within hours of Jesus being in the upper room of his disciples. So for Jesus, obedience to the Father equaled what? Equaled death. For Jesus, obedience meant death. Death on the cross. So, for you and I, what is obedience going to mean? Do you think it's going to be any different? I don't think so. Obedience equals death. It means death to our will, death to our desires, death to our plans, death to our dreams and our aspirations. Jesus said it this way earlier on in his ministry. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So if we want to follow Jesus, what's it going to involve? Taking up the cross. What does taking up the cross mean? It means that we're going to die. It means that we're going to have to lay aside our wants, our dreams, our desires. Because sometimes our passions, our desires get in the way of our obedience. And so we have to crucify our flesh, crucify our desires, crucify our plans, lay our plans down in order to walk in obedience to what God has called us to. All of us want love, joy, and friendship. Right? There's probably no one in this room that says, "You know what? I want to experience being at home in Christ's love. I want that joy, that peace, that satisfaction, that fulfillment apart from my circumstances. I want to have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe." That's what we want, right? But Jesus is clear. In order for you to experience that, what do you need to do? You need to walk in obedience. You need to die to yourself. You're not going to have it both ways. How many of you have experienced this dynamic in your life? And you don't need to raise your hands. But how many of you have experienced moments in your life where you said, "You know what? I'm going to obey God. Even if it's hard. Even when I don't want to." And how many of you have experienced the joy, the intimacy, Christ's love, in a personal and intimate way as you took that step of obedience. The flip side is, how many of you have had periods in your life where you weren't willing to be obedient? You weren't willing to lay it down. You knew God was asking you to do something. You say, you know what? I don't want to. It's too hard. This is better. This will make me happy. I'm not going to go that road. And you held on to it. Bet you weren't intimate with Christ. Bet you weren't abiding in His love. I bet you weren't experiencing His joy. We sung a great hymn of the faith. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what John 15 is saying. You want to be happy? You want to have joy? Then it comes through trust and obedience. So what does obedience look like for you this morning? What is getting in the way of you experiencing Christ's love, joy, and friendship? Maybe you're in a relationship that you need to end. Maybe you're not giving your tithe to the Lord. You're holding on to your finances. Maybe obedience to Christ is going to mean apologizing to somebody you hurt and said something unkind to this week. Maybe obedience for you is going to be confessing this afternoon your addiction to pornography or your struggle with pornography to another brother. I don't know what obedience looks like for you. It's going to be different for each one of us. But my hunch is, my guess is, the Holy Spirit is pointing His finger on a lot of hearts this morning. And you know, in your heart, in your spirit, what obedience looks like for you. You know what you need to lay down. You know the step you need to take in order to experience His love, His joy, His friendship. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Sometimes I'm in that position where I don't want to obey the voice of the Lord. I don't want to walk in obedience. So I say, okay, God, I'll do this for you. Let's make a deal. I'll sacrifice this. I'll do this. Will that be okay? To obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't want our sacrifices. He wants us. He wants our hearts. And in order for Him to have our hearts, we need to walk in obedience to what He's asking of us. Let's look back at John chapter 15. I want to draw your attention to one more thing. Jesus identifies one command. My command, verse 12, is this: love each other as I have loved you. Do you get the idea that loving others was important to Jesus? As Jesus was nearing His time on earth, as it was coming to an end, He wanted His disciples to know what was most important. So He reminds them, love others. Love like He loved them. He knew the persecution, the hardships, the betrayals that were to come. And so He reminds them, on His last night with the disciples, obey My commands. Specifically, this command to love others. Again, Jesus is the example. He says, love them like I've loved you. How does Christ love us? He loves us unconditionally and He loves us sacrificially. He laid down His life for us. Look at two verses that speak to that. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not based on our performance, not based on our obedience. He loves us unconditionally. And then in 1 John, we see this. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. So how are you doing at loving others well? Who is hard for you to love well? Is it a family member, coworker, neighbor? It's probably somebody that you interact with fairly regularly. It's easy to love others if it doesn't cost us anything. If it's convenient, if they love us back and treat us with respect. The true test of how we love comes when it involves sacrifice and when others do not love us back. In other words, when we determine they don't deserve our love. This kind of love takes a divine love, a love that can only come as we stay connected to the vine. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? It's not fruit of human effort. The fruit of the Spirit, one of which is love, flows from our lives, not as we grit our teeth and say, I'm going to love that person, but as we humbly submit, abide, follow. In the vine, what is produced in us is a love for those around us, even those who do not love us back, even those who we determine do not deserve our love. So John chapter 15, parting words of Jesus to his disciples. The offer is on the table. Do you want to experience his love? Do you want to experience his joy? Do you want to experience his friendship? If you do, then walk in obedience to what he's asking you to do. And the command that he draws our attention to once again is to love others. James is going to come out and we're going to sing Trust and Obey to close out the service. As we sing Trust and Obey, it's just one more opportunity for you to quiet your heart and for you to come to that point where you're going to say yes or no to obedience. Some of you clearly know what God is asking you to do. Something that you've been putting off for a long time. Something that's hard. Something that you don't want to do. But you know in your spirit this morning that God is asking you to walk in obedience, to lay it down, to put down the sword, to take the cup, and to walk in obedience to what God's called you to. For some of you, it might simply be your circumstances. You've been saying, I've been fighting God over these circumstances. It's not fair. It's not right. You say, you know what? God's ordained them for me. It's the road I need to walk. I'm going to walk, trusting and obeying.